Well, we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke this morning. Turn with me to Luke 4, Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us this story of the temptations of Jesus, the testing and trials of the Messiah, the Christ. But each has their own unique take that gives us a fuller sense of the full breadth of the Gospel. Mark gives us a few lines about Jesus facing the devil and being attended by angels. Matthew then expands that into these three dramatic scenes in the desert, at the temple, and on the mount. But Luke switches the order from Matthew to make the temple the climax of the story, and he drops the references to angels, which is kind of strange when you think about it, because wasn't Luke the one that we just saw loads of angels in the Christmas stories we just enjoyed? So we may wonder where the angels have gone now. That's a leading question, but let's just see who's leading Jesus now. Luke 4, verse 1 to 13 is our text here this morning. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until a more opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, what I want to do right now is give you the five steps for overcoming temptation. Five quick and easy steps to defeat the devil in your life. Listen up, because I want to tell you what you can do to make your life easier, to live your best life now. I've boiled it all down to these five easy steps to live a victorious kind of life. You're not buying it yet, though, are you? No, you're far too discerning a crowd. But I've got to admit, the temptation to do that with this text here was still mighty strong. I spent way too much time this week thinking about how to line up Jesus' temptations with our own, trying to cut this text up in a way that would be practical, that would be catchy, and that would be relevant above all. Because that's how we Americans like our gospel, as a how-to list for how to help ourselves. But then a memory came to me. See, back in 2012, Annan and I went on our first study tour, our first study trip to the Holy Land, to the lands of the Bible. And honestly, no land is holier than another, but it did wake us up to some stuff. For instance, when the Bible talks about wilderness here, it's not talking about our lush northern forests with great lakes and rivers, like the ones we have here in Michigan, but a bare, rocky desert, like those in Nevada, or on Mars. Useless land, except in stripping life down to its bare essentials, in testing one's limits, seeing what's really in one's heart. And that, I believe, is the main purpose of Jesus' temptations, not to show us what we can do, but to show us what he can do by his Holy Spirit, both in his life and in ours. In accepting our limits, he shows us limitless love. But I get ahead of myself. In one moment in our trip, we went to Qumran, the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually found. And our guide took us up this path, up this rocky escarpment. And seeing all the switchbacks on that trail, I figured I could go faster and save myself some trouble by making some shortcuts for myself. Bad idea, our guide said. Roll your ankle on this slag, and how are you ever getting out? And well, that started a conversation about how hungry, how lonely and exposed a person would be in those parts. My wife and I love to watch the show alone, but to survive in that Judean wilderness as Jesus did must have been 10 times as hard. We can't miss Luke's setup line here in verse 2. Jesus ate nothing in those 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. He was most definitely in need, in want. Sorely tempted to forget his good shepherd and just provide for himself. Yeah, but wasn't he God? How could he be tempted, honestly, really? I mean, wasn't he immune to sin and to doubt? For some reason, we think it would be easier for Jesus because he wasn't just a son of Adam, but as Luke has told us, the Son of God. Our lives are tough, but his divinity must have made it easier for him, right? We tend to figure that to endure the trials of our flesh for Jesus must not have been quite as hard. Because he could have fixed his problems or gone back to heaven if he'd wanted. But see, that's exactly the temptation the devil keeps throwing at Jesus here, to use his power for himself. He offers Jesus these 3 shortcuts, 3 easier ways to be Messiah. If you're the Son of God, then why wait? Why not end all hunger and make your kingdom come now with me here right now? Why not prove your glory so the world will know just who you are? In fact, I was wondering what to name these temptations when the last line of the Lord's Prayer came to me. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Jesus had to pray that hard in the desert, I think, because the devil offered him those 3 shortcuts, a shortcut to power, a shortcut to his kingdom, and a shortcut to glory as well. But Jesus had to resist them to be a full Savior for us all. So that's what we'll look at here, how the devil leads Jesus up and up on this path of upward mobility. But Jesus chooses a low road instead, a life of downward mobility for others. And maybe in that we can learn something of his greatest miracle, something of what Philip Yancey calls his miracle of restraint. That not just here, but in all his life, he chose the cross, but not the crown. So shortcut number 1, the shortcut to power. If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, the devil says. Use your power to feed yourself and to feed the world. Why suffer? And this may seem quite harmless on the surface. After all, it isn't like the devil's tempting Jesus to steal some bread or to harm some creature or to break some law here, is he? So what's the harm? I mean, why not do it? What's wrong? Well, the temptation here is bigger than his appetite. It's the temptation to focus on our physical wants, on the physical needs of the human person above all. Our good friend materialism. Yes, that is the one. Give the world bread alone. Feed the hungry, the poor, and the wealthy's hungers. Just fix the world's physical needs now. And the world will love you. That's the Messiah they all want. And the truth is, we all know this temptation to put physical needs before our spiritual needs in our lives. More than ever, we know it here in our consumeristic culture. Give us today our daily bread. Most of us have so much more than that. And yet we feel so enticed and so entitled yet to so much more for ourselves. Our economy remains our top priority, and it's just never enough. Turning rocks to bread would sure be harmful, though, to the natural order, wouldn't it? We're one of the few species willing to destroy its own habitat for short-term wants. And turning rocks to bread would hardly fix our social divisions or our relational problems or our mental or spiritual health. Now, clearly our problems go deeper. We need a greater Messiah. See, if Jesus had taken this shortcut, the devil would have won, because it would have distracted him from the deeper problem with humanity, our sin, our spiritual hunger, our broken relationship with God. So thank God he resisted, and not just here in the desert, but throughout the entirety of his life and his ministry here on our earth. Yes, he met many physical needs, of course, but only where there was faith, only where it built trust in God. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Jesus counters the devil. He refuses the shortcut that Israel took when they grabbed for that manna but grumbled at the source of it, at God. And thank God he resisted and passed this test here. But we do have to wonder how. What gave him the strength if it wasn't just his own divine power? Shortcut number two, the shortcut to a kingdom. In the second temptation, the devil then leads Jesus up to a high place, Luke tells us, and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world. And how that's possible, I have no idea, because the earth is round, but that is not really the point. And the devil says, you can have it all right now if you'll just give the tiniest nod, give me the tiniest bow. There'll be no need to suffer. It'll be mission accomplished, your kingdom come right now. And to us, this temptation seems so obvious and so wrong. But remember, this was not a dark vision that the devil showed him, but a beautiful vision of his kingdom of light. A vision of the promised land where Jesus could have things just as he wants. If we fall for petty lies like nationalism today, just think of it. This was all nations submitting to Jesus as he ruled them in justice and with might. For just the slightest of bows, the devil would give him a crown with no need for a cross. In fact, spoiler alert, but for those of you who have been watching The Wheel of Time, that TV series based on the Robert Jordan books on Amazon, the plot actually builds up to a moment just like this one, when the Dark One shows Rand a vision of the life that he's always wanted. A life where the woman he loved chooses to marry him instead of following her own call. And where they live on and they have a child and they live in a paradise of joy. Just say the word, tempts the Dark One, and you can make it so. And it's true, Rand does have that power, but we'd all be a lie then. None of it would be real, he knows, because love can't be forced, life can't be bent just to our will. Rand must choose his real life again, though it hurts him like hell to do it, and though it just might kill him to say no to that temptation, just as Jesus did for us here in that high place at that moment. But we all have that choice. Will we manage the people and the world around us just to suit our own ends, our own goals? Or can we let go of that power, that toxic need to control? As Jesus replies, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's not up to us to rewrite the story. The ends don't justify the means. And only God can lead us to true goodness and worth. But the devil's not finished, of course. Shortcut number three, the shortcut to glory. Finally, the devil takes Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he dares him to jump off. And we think, well, now how silly is that? Why would that be tempting? What's the offer? Well, clearly all the religious leaders would see the angels rescuing Jesus then, and so it would prove once and for all that he was the Messiah and that all glory should be his. It's a spiritual temptation to do something spectacular to prove himself. I'm sure we've all wanted proof at times. God, prove you're out there. God, prove you've called me. We've thrown out fleeces like Gideon. I'll serve you forever if you get me that promotion or if you heal my mom. But Jesus knows to trust God isn't to test him as Israel did in the desert. Because no, that just earned them another 40 years of wandering. He sees through the devil's proof text here. He knows that's not what God wants. Have you ever wished that God would do more miracles, though? That he'd just eradicate some horrible disease like cancer or COVID or stop a hurricane in its tracks? Haven't you ever wished that he'd do something amazing to erase all doubt from your mind? That's what the devil is tempting Jesus with here, to make God prove his presence to him and to the world, and so to force our belief. But Jesus won't, because he knows that testing God is not trusting him as we must. See, to be perfectly human, Jesus must walk by faith, just as we do, and not simply by sight. He must trust his Father's way, even when he can't see how it'll work out. And while displays of power might impress or amaze, they don't have much power now, honestly, do they? To show real love to someone. That's what God wants, to bring us back to his love. In fact, this temptation makes me think of all those Marvel movies where superheroes go at it with their superhuman strength, saving the world with their glorious powers, though there's nothing really so heroic about those victories in the end. No, in the truly heroic scenes, there's always some limit reached, some weakness shown, some vulnerability to suffering and death. A sacrifice is needed, because that's where love becomes evident. And just think about it. Had Jesus taken this leap, he'd be rejecting the fall, the real fall for our sin on the cross. The devil tempts him with this shortcut here right up to the end. If you're the Messiah, then prove it. If you're the Son of God, then save yourself and come down, the crowd shout. But what glory, what love. He kept hanging there for us. See, in all three of these temptations, Satan was offering him the chance to be the Savior that we think that we want, to take all the power and glory and make his kingdom come now. But the miracle is that every step of the way, Jesus said no. He restrained himself here for the love of his Father and for the love of us. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Throughout his ministry, the devil tried to deflect Jesus into these lesser visions of what a Messiah must be. He fed him these popular visions, just desperately hoping that he would bite. And just imagine if Jesus had given into these temptations. We'd have a great social reformer and a magical dictator who'd break this world to his good. But at the cost of letting evil live on where it hurts us most. Here in our hearts. As Fred Craddock writes, a real temptation beckons us to do that about which much good can be said. Stones to bread, the hungry hope so. Take political control, the oppressed hope so. Leap from the temple, those longing for proof of God's power among us hope so. All that is to say that a real temptation is an offer not to fall, but to rise. Not to fall, but to rise. The tempter in Eden did not ask, do you wish to be like me, like the devil? But do you wish to be like God? And so the question is, what about us? How have we opted to take shortcuts in our lives? Where are we tempted to take quick fixes and lesser goods or easy ways out? The devil knows what we want, and he offers us quicker ways to get our fixes and to get that good life now. And we all fall for them sometimes, if we're honest. Hungry for success? Try cheating. Hungry for intimacy? Try porn. Hungry for glory, try stealing some credit or drawing more attention to your work. Hungry for approval, try pleasing. Hungry for security, try hoarding. Hungry for control, well, try self-medicating or drowning yourself in more work. We all sin and fall short. And that's why even if we knew these five steps to overcome temptation this morning, we couldn't get them to work. No, the best we can do is look to Christ and how he powered through. Because here is the good news, friends. The Messiah who conquered sin for us still conquers sin in us with that same power who kept him here faithful and true. The Holy Spirit who he's poured out on us now too. Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit. Luke begins in verse 1. And then in verse 14, he concludes, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's how Luke wraps this whole story. And so this is the epiphany he wants us to see, that the same Spirit who came upon Jesus and who helped him resist evil and cling to what is good is also now available to us, all, to all who follow Jesus now too. Want to know how Jesus did it? It wasn't a trick. It wasn't a model. It wasn't by following five simple steps from this or that self-help book. It wasn't by using the devil's means or even his own powers here as a shortcut. No, this is why Luke drops the reference to angels, I think. To show us that Jesus overcame sin in the very same way that he's now opened to us. By the Holy Spirit he's poured over us in Pentecost. Though the first Adam failed and fell into temptation, Jesus did not. Though the first Israel failed, the church Jesus is raising in the power of his Spirit now will not. Friends, in Christ, we are a new creation, full of God's breath, led by his Spirit, and grieving him not. We are not alone when the devil tempts us to give up. How did Jesus do it? By God's Spirit. And that's how he'll do it in us. The good news is not that we will overcome temptation, but he will overcome it. Now in us. Now Jesus didn't triumph by his superhuman powers, but by sticking with God's word and by sticking with God's Spirit in his life. And friends, we can do that too. And the devil will run. Please pray with me. Lord, in so many ways, the world today tempts us to put our agendas before your plans, to take shortcuts from suffering, to get those outcomes that we want. In so many ways, we work for our goodness rather than from it, taking it as a gift from you, Father. And we let ourselves go down those paths we shouldn't go down. But you are our Savior, our good shepherd. With you, we lack nothing. And even now, you're anointing us with your Spirit so that even in the presence of our enemies, we will overcome. Give us your strength to resist temptation, and also your grace when we fail, so that in some small way we can help your kingdom to come. In Christ's name we ask this, and for the sake of his kingdom, God's people say together, if you please rise with me now in body or spirit, we'll sing a song of response, Jesus Tempted in the Desert. We'll actually sing it to an alternate tune here this morning. Let's rise.